Okay, turn to 1 Kings 18. In the meantime, I'm going to recommend this book. I've read it 3 times now in 1 year, and I was just telling my family, you know, you can get lots of them. This was the autobiography of George Mueller. My son Kai's reading a kind of similar size. He's reading a biography of George Mueller. Have you read George Mueller before? Yeah. Anybody read him? Well, you read George Mueller before?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I'm just saying, if you want to be blessed, and if you want to see what authentic Christian living is like, grab this book. It's really fantastic, and I think you'll enjoy it over the holidays or whatever. Christianity is a reading. I mean, to get your spiritual food, you must be a reader. I mean, I get it. Some people hate to read. Raise your hand if you hate to read. Right. And Xander, talk to Xander. Xander's read more books this year than he ever has, and he's growing, and it's amazing. And I'm commending him. I mean, he's just really fought through that. And if you hate to read, I understand it. But then get a tape or something and listen to it. In the Blue Letter Bible, you can actually hit a button, and it'll read it to you, the Bible. God comes to us by the Word. In fact, Jesus Christ is called the Word Himself. And so, I just commend that to you. To just pray about that and think about that for this year as we move on into the year. Anyway, that's my, public service announcement? Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. But here's where we find ourselves, and I think this is fascinating. This is a whole sermon in itself. You're here, and you're talking about the divided kingdom. That's where we are in the Bible. We're at the divided kingdom, and we're examining the kings of the divided kingdom. We're examining the northern kings and the southern kings because the kingdom has split. And after about 8 kings or so, don't quote me exactly, but right in there, like a lightning bolt out of the sky, boom, you all of a sudden just get a story about the prophet Elijah. It does. I'm going to tell you what it has to do with the story, except for it's not an examination of the kings other than we see how terrible Ahab is and how evil he is. But I think there's another thing that we should be thinking about, and it's this. What can God do with one man, one woman, one little boy, one little girl, whoever it is, one person, who's willing to lay their lives down for him, what God can do in the world through one person? It's like a lightning bolt out of the sky. He's going up against kingdoms here. And yet the Lord is showing us in a mighty way that this man has had a great impact on the spiritual life of Israel. And that's fantastic. But it's even more fantastic when you remember what James 5 tells us. I'll read it to you. James 5, 16 and 17. I never want you to forget this about Elijah. If you don't have it, grab your pen right now and write it down. James 5, 16 and 17. Write it down. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. By the way, what does it take to confess your sins one to another? What does it take? Humility. Remember that. It takes humility. God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. What does it take to confess your trespasses to one another? Humility. Let me tell you another thing. If somebody's confessing their sins to you in this way, in the healthy way, keep it right there. Don't be a tattle or a gossip about somebody's prayers that they're coming or their sins that they're coming to you with. They need to feel safe with you. So confessing our sins one to another, that's fantastic. You need humility that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You're saying, well, wonderful. What's that have to do with anything? Because 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, which means Elijah's just like us. We're just like Elijah. You have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And something that the book that George Mueller has taught me, but the Lord's taught me in his word two, that is striking, is we're just too preoccupied with other things. We just are. We're just too preoccupied with life to see the things that Elijah saw come to fruition, because I'll show you tonight. But here it says he's a man with our nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years. So remember, we talked last week. This guy might have been, maybe have been. I showed you the difference between the 3 years and the 3.5 years. And it might be a little bit of conjecture on my part, but maybe not. He was praying for a full 6 months, you know. Up until the Lord took him to Ahab. I couldn't think of his name. To Ahab. He was preparing himself, and yet the Lord was preparing him also. Think about this. In order to be used mightily for the Lord, all the characters of the Old Testament are taken through the wilderness. In America, as soon as that happens to us for one day or 1 week, we throw down our toys and go home. Here, these folks were in the deserts 40 years. He was preparing people in the Old Testament in the wilderness with stinky sheep and smelly jobs and cruddy things. And what was he doing? He was preparing their hearts. He was getting rid of self-sufficiency. He was getting rid of all of that. He was getting rid of pride. And here he does it with this great prophet Elijah, who, by the way, has a nature just like ours. And he did it. He took him into the wilderness. When we examined that last time, we examined that after he went and talked to Ahab, right? After he went and talked to Ahab, he immediately sent him to the brook Cherith. That means cutting. A cutting away of the flesh. A cutting of the way of pride. He went and he was fed by unclean ravens, dive bombing him. And he was hidden away. Can you imagine? You've been praying for 6 months. The Lord's called you to this amazing confrontational ministry. He gives you the strength and the courage to go right in, somehow get an appointment with the king without dying. You go in and you confront him and you're like, okay, now what? What other president you want me to talk to? You want me to talk to the generals? Who do you want me to talk to? Oh, no, I want you to go hide away at the brook Cherith for several months. What do you mean? And I'm going to feed you, but it's going to be kind of unconventional. Are you okay with that? Well, I mean, what am I going to, what kind of, you know, lodging am I going to have? What kind of food am I going to, what are you talking about, Lord? And here he takes him there. And then he takes him right, more humbling, he takes him to a widow who's not Jewish, who has nothing to offer him, and he goes and lives with her for a while, right? More humbling thing. And she's the one that provides out of scarcity. Right? We remember that. And then he helps heal the young boy. We know that. God bless you. And so that's where we are as we come through the story. As he's revived the widow's son. And now we're starting in 18 again. This is around, do you know what this is around? 863 B.C. I'm always going to keep reminding you that. Why? Because the kingdom split around 930 or so. So I'm trying to keep you on the timeline, tell you where we are. Remember, in Israel, there was Jeroboam. In Judah, there was Rehoboam. They split the kingdom. Now in Israel, there's been Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, or Baasha, however you say it, Eli, Zimri, Omri, and now Ahab. Here we are at Ahab. And this is the story of Elijah. So let's read a little bit, and we'll talk about it. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Now go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." I don't ever want you to forget this. Do you know this isn't willy-nilly stuff here? This guy, Elijah, knows the word of God. He remembers, because in Deuteronomy, at least in two places, and possibly even more than that, the Lord, through Moses, tells the people of Israel, if you'll put away false gods and follow me, and you do all that I've commanded you, rain will come. But if you stop doing that, rain will shut down. That's in Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 28. That's there. The blessings and the cursings. You know that. And that's important because he's praying according to God's will. He's acting according to God's will. God's word. Sorry, I misspoke. According to God's word, which is his will. So it's not just something willy-nilly he's picked out of the air. He knows God's word, and he's saying it to it, and he has faith in the Lord. He has trust. You see that? And so that's always important to remember. Back in 17, when he approached Ahab right there at the beginning, he says that the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. He was a man who prayed just like we can pray. He was a man who knew the word just like we can know the word. You starting to get it? So back in 18, it says after many days, even after 3 years, the Lord then spoke to him and said, go present yourself to Ahab and I'll send rain on the earth. Can you imagine what it was like for a couple of those years? Would you be tempted to start disbelieving? Hold on here. Anybody here have prodigals in their life? Have you got to the point where you've started to disbelieve? Okay, and so we know that the Bible says that it's God's heart that none should perish, that all would come to repentance. And so let's get in the place where we are fervently praying for those people. Individually, in our prayer closet, wherever that is, and then also corporately, together, as brothers and sisters. Is there anything more important than the souls of the men and women, boys and girls, whom we love? And the men and women, boys and girls, who are enemies of us? Is there anything more important, and is there any difference? No. And so we love them, even if they don't love us, and we want them to come to know Jesus. Would you be tempted to disbelieve? Well, it was several years, but here God comes and says, okay, it's time. Go to Ahab. So verse 2, Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now this guy, Obadiah, another lightning bolt out of the sky, just out of nowhere. There's 13 Obadiahs in the Old Testament. This is probably not the Obadiah of minor prophet fame, because there's 13 Obadiahs in the Old Testament. And here, it's a very common name. So here, Ahab called Obadiah, who, listen, look at this. Do you have I laugh. We joke about this in my house. Nobody has a secular job. Nobody. You don't have a secular job. But for sake of you understanding what I'm going to say here today, anybody here have a secular job? Yeah, I do. And here, look at this. This guy, Obadiah, who feared the Lord, is in the household of the wicked king and queen. You think you got it bad at work? Think about this guy. Okay, so Obadiah. And he, it says, was one who feared the Lord, but he was in charge of his house. He feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water. Imagine the boldness that must have taken. Because what would happen if he got caught? He was dead, right? And so here, what are the principles that the Bible lays out about working for in a secular job? I laugh about that. There's no secular job. But whatever. You work for somebody who's not a Christian. What are the biblical principles? Work as hard as unto the Lord. You're working for the Lord anyway. As much as possible as it's up to you, be peaceable with all men. The only time that you couldn't do anything that they asked you to do is if it violated, right, your biblical principles or the Holy Spirit, right? You couldn't do that. And here, right, she starts to kill people, so he saves them. You see it here. But how do you show your boss the love and light of Christ? Be the most responsible, best working, conscientious person at the job. Can you imagine how Obadiah got up to the place where he took care of the house? He had to have done well, right? Okay, so that's an interesting story, and that's a good thing for us to know and to remember, especially on Monday mornings or Sunday nights. Just parenthetically, when I was a kid, I think I told you this. And you know how you hated Sunday nights because you had to go to school the next day? You know what was like the most irritating thing of all time? That clicking talk on Sunday or 60 Minutes. Because it reminded me now I had to go do my homework that I hadn't done all weekend. And I always was watching football all day. And then I had to listen to that clock, meaning, oh my goodness, I've got to go do my homework and I got to go to school tomorrow. But anyway, I digress. So, but we should be people who are prayed up on Monday mornings and can't wait to get, how much brighter can we shine than we can on a Monday morning where the world hates it and is dreary? I know you have opportunities to share. Just go on a Monday morning with a smile. You'll have an opportunity to share, I guarantee it. So here was Obadiah. He was a great worker. He saved these prophets as he hid them in the cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive. Oh man, what a terrible leader. The famine comes. He's more worried about the livestock than he is the people. You catch that? But he is in the fields, and so's Obadiah, and they're scratching around for something for them to eat. So they divided the land between them to explore it. The funny part is, Ahab himself has caused the famine. He's been the leader of the reason the famine's taking place. But anyway, they divided the land, and Ahab went one way, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him. And he fell on his face and says, is that you, my Lord, Elijah? Elijah, you know, his light shined. And those who followed the Lord, he was known, right? He must have been. He knew him somehow. And he knew him. And of course, we're going to find out here in a little bit. One of the reasons he probably knew him is because his boss had put an all-points bulletin out on him and a hit on his head. And so it probably was posted, you know, the kingdom's most wanted, Elijah, and he probably knew. But also, too, you know, there's this thing that maybe he knew of his faith. Whatever. He sees him, says, is that you, Elijah? And he answered, and he said, it is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here. This is such a funny interaction here. So he said, how have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they couldn't find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I don't know. So when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. You kill me. Don't you love the Bible? Seriously. The Bible's so real. The Bible's real because that's exactly what you and I would feel. Oh my goodness, okay. I did stand up for the Lord there. But I just want you to go easy because I don't really, I mean, I know there are rumors and things going around, but I just, please don't tell him what I did. Of course, you would feel that. You would feel that stuff, right? And you, those are real human emotions. And I think it's why it's in the Bible here. And then Elijah, verse 15, said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I'll surely present myself to him today. Don't worry, Obadiah, I'll show up." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" So here he is, Ben. He's told him that it wouldn't rain, and now it's getting to the close to the time where he's going to allow it to rain. He's re-met him. He's come back to him, or they've come back together. And it's ironic, isn't it? Isn't it ironic that the man who is the troubler of Israel calls the man of God who's not the troubler of Israel the troubler of Israel? Isn't the world upside down? Well, listen, if you're standing for your faith in this world, you are going to find that the world is upside down. In fact, if you look through the Bible, it says several times that people of the Bible were troublers. our Lord and Savior himself was handed over to Pontius Pilate. And Luke 23, verse 4, it says, "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" And in verse 4, and then in verse 5, it says, "But they were more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people.'" Listen to what they say he did. "Teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." Did you catch what he was doing? He was teaching. And that was stirring up trouble according to the world. Why? Because he was teaching the word of God, of course. And the word of God cuts against everything that the world stands for. And so there is going to be a chafing. There is going to be a resistance. Jesus told us this in John 15, didn't he? In verse 18, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In other words, if you're just sailing along in life and everything's harps and roses and lovely and there's no confrontation ever, and I don't mean be confrontational just for the sake of being confrontational, because the Bible balances by saying be at peace with everybody. And yet, if everybody loves you, I wonder what this means for us. John 15, the world's going to hate you. Because why? Because you're going to stand for something that cuts against everything they believe, cuts against everything that chafes them. That doesn't mean be weird. Don't be weird. Be supernaturally natural. You don't have to be weird. You can be loving and truthful all at the same time. You can be truthful and loving all at the same time. Did you hear what I just did there? Loving and truthful, but you can be truthful and loving all at the same time, just like Jesus was. He was the perfect blend of grace and truth. And yet there's this place where we don't need to be like the world. In fact, we're called not to be like the world. Well, there were some other troublers in Acts 24, right? Verse 5, "For we have found this man a plague, Paul, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Are you catching in what I'm reading you here, these verses? They're not saying he did anything dastardly. They're just teaching. They're preaching. And that made them troublers. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes and convicts people. In Acts 16, verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates. I believe this is in Philippi, and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." Why? Because they were singing hymns in the prison? Acts 17, verse 6, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city," I believe this is in Thessalonica, "crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Do you notice? What have they done? They've turned the world upside down. How? They've just taught the word of God. That's it. There's nothing else they've really done. Okay, so go back to what we're talking about. Of course Ahab would say he's the troubler of Israel, because people who stand for God are always going to be seen as, by some, as troublemakers. You get it? And he answered, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you know, we read this, but I'm not sure we get what's happening here. Do you imagine how much courage this would take? And of course, it's supernatural courage, but can you imagine the courage this much take? I don't suspect he's yelling back at him, but I suspect he's very firm. Oh, troubler of Israel. No, sir, you're the troubler of Israel. Not me, you are. He's the king. He could slash his head off right there. You're the troubler of Israel. It's very courageous. That's important for the story. It's going to be at the end. So he says right back to him, I've not troubled, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed the Baals. Remember, it's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus. We sang it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's nothing else to mix in there. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, what are these gods? Remember, they're the gods of weather. You get this, right? They can send bolts of lightning and storms. That's what they thought. And Baal and Asherah are, you know, kind of the male and female companions here. Isn't that interesting? So the word of God lines up. If you don't follow me, there won't be any rain. They start worshiping these gods, and they happen to be involved in the weather and things like that. And the Lord says, I'm going to shut down the rain, and then I'm going to bring the rain. So it's important. You ever wondered why this fleecing exercise happens? It's important that he shows to the people or disproves that their gods are impotent before the rain comes. Do you get it? Otherwise, what would some people say? Come on, they helped out. Right? So that's what's happening here. Okay, so Ahab, verse 20, went for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together, Mount Carmel. And by the way, what is it? 1 to 850? 1 versus 850, right? I mean, one prophet versus 850, one God versus the two gods or the multiple gods, whatever. And Elijah came to all the people, verse 21, and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Folks, that's America. That's me. That's us. That's we. You ever tried to live Christianity with one foot in and one foot out? It's the most miserable experience you'll ever have. Do whatever you can. Pray about it. Think about it. Study God's word to be a one-stringed guitar. To be a person who's, as much as we can be, surrendered to the Lord and stay there. That's why I like George Mueller's book, by the way. Because we can be people that are of two opinions very quickly. We can be so even, you know, 1 week just, you know, sitting at the foot of the cross, and we can launch out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Our opinions can be double standard, two-sided, flimsy. I'm going to tell you how you know. You want me to tell you how you know? Here's a good gauge. Be somewhere during the week, totally caught off guard. You're with a bunch of people. Not all of them have to be Christians. And somebody brings up the name of the Lord, and then they ask you what you think. Guess what happens to a lot of us? We do the Michael Jackson moonwalk. We back out of the conversation. We're defensive. We're timid. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? You know why I think we do it? Because we're of two opinions. We care more about what man thinks than what God thinks. Isn't that right? It's a big litmus test for us. I'm not condemning. I've done it myself. I'm not condemning you. I'm saying you can tell in your heart, even just by something like that, where we stand with the Lord, right? Of course we stand with the Lord by the blood of Jesus Christ as a redeemed son and daughter. Of course we do here on this side. And yet there's this place where we can be like, is it Isaac Watt? What's the song? What's the song about the rudder? See? Anyway, our faith can just... I'm going to think of it here in a minute. You people who are laughing at me, I'm going to... No, I'm kidding. Gosh, what's the song? It's said so perfectly. We can be out of whack so quickly, and we can be down a path that's not very faithful. What's that? Oh, I can't. I'll think of it. I'll tell you. I'll wake up in the middle of the night and then text all of you. So here he says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. You know that, right? I mean, he has said to us before through the Old Testament that we are to choose. The people of God are to choose. To the Israelites, they're to choose. Joshua 24:15, all of you know it. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Remember that part? You can look it up. Moses said it in Deuteronomy 30:19. I'll call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. What is it that we must do when we wake up? Of course, the Lord gives us grace to live this life, and he gives us his Holy Spirit that moves in and through us, and yet we must cooperate with him. You ever not cooperated with the Lord? You ever felt how terrible that feels? Here he says, choose, and don't have two opinions. Be single-minded in your pursuit of God as he's pursued you. Then Elijah said to the people... Oh, by the way, the people didn't answer him a word. You talk about awkward silence. He says, okay, great pronouncement. If I thought this stuff up, I'd want you guys to clap or something. This is like great poetry. I mean, don't be caught between two opinions. Follow him. But if by all you choose, follow him. And the people went silent. They didn't pick. They didn't know what to do. It was awkward. And then Elijah said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls and let them choose one bowl for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And then you'll call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Who here knows what sudden death is in football? Some people, Kirk Gowdy, I think, hated the name sudden death. He likes sudden victory. Because what happens when the team score first? Not with these stupid new NFL rules. Don't get me talking about that. The dumbest thing I ever seen. But what happens in old-time NFL football? The first team to score wins. Guess what would happen here? He's giving them every advantage in this proving of who's God is the real living God. I think what he's saying here is, I'm going to let you go first. And if fire comes down, game over. That's what I think. Sudden victory, sudden death. He's giving them every single, or these gods, every single opportunity to win. But why is he doing it? Because he's so confident. He's so confident in the Lord. Where do you think you gain confidence in the Lord? His word. He knows it. He's already known that it's going to rain when I pray for it. Not because of me, Elijah's saying, but to the one whom I pray. Because he's already declared in his word that it'll be shut down on them when they don't follow me. But if we turn them back, then it'll come back on. And when the Lord comes to me with his word, which he's done, I can be confident. Do I even have to expound on that one? This is why we should get our kids in the Word. I get it. Let's go race car driving with them. Have them climb rock walls. Let's do it. Let's have fun. But make sure we get the Word in people, young people, old people, all of us, because that is what makes us confident. Not our own confidence, but our confidence comes from Him in His Word. It's important. Here he is. I think he is. What else makes you confident when you see God's proved himself over and over? Some of us here say, well, wait a minute. My bill ain't paid. Okay, but let's pray about it. But I know one thing. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for you. So when you're recounting, I'm recounting, we're recounting. See, before the cross, the Old Testament was, God spoke at various times in various places through the prophets, bits and pieces. And he did some amazing stuff. And he pointed to Jesus Christ. But when the cross happened, now, you've always got proof of his mercy and grace and faithfulness to you. Because he has provided a way for you for eternal life. And me. If that's the only thing he ever did for us, that's beyond more than enough. And yet he doesn't. He gives us more. So look, he's so confident. He's like, let's just stack the odds against our Lord because I know it's going to happen. That's what he can say. But not because he's building his faith in faith. He's got faith in God. Difference. It's the object behind your faith. Now, Elijah in 25 said to the prophets of Baal, you notice he confronts the culture. He's not afraid to confront it. Okay, I'll talk right to them. Choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first for your many and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl, which was given them, and they prepared it and called. Look at this. Okay, I'm going to ruffle some feathers here. So they took the bowl, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening, even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Do you notice how long they prayed and danced around? 6 hours. But there was no voice and no one answer. Of course not. And then, check this out. They leaped about the altar, which they had made. They were acting crazy. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. Righteously, I think, and cry aloud, for he's a God. Either he's meditating or he's busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he's sleeping. The Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers, we know, our God, but must be awakened. So they cried aloud and they actually cut themselves, which was a violation of Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy, you read it again. They cut themselves as there was custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. You see, people in religious places can get really worked up. They could even jump around and be very emotional. By the way, I like the Lord to stir my emotions, but I'm not building my faith on it. Neither should you. Of course we want to be stirred by the Lord and feel and emote. Of course we want that. But be careful about searching out the experience. And the experience only. Be careful. It might not just be from the Lord. Even if it looks religious. Well, anyway, there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And they jumped around and did a good job. But Elijah said to all the people, it's almost as if he said it probably way nicer, less sarcastic than I would. You guys done? Okay. Now come near. I want you to see this. Come near to me. All these people, come near. Come up. Come and see. Come see my Lord. You let people close to you? You hospitable? Do you let people in? I know, let me see. I'd say 50% of the people in here are male. So I'd say 50% of the people struggle with letting people in. Come near. Come see Jesus. Come see my Lord. So here he says, come see, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and what did he do first? Why would he do this? Somebody tell me, why would he repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down? And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. See, he's recounting God's faithfulness in the past and the history that they have with him. Do you see that? And why would he repair the broken altar? Why back then? Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And then he said, do it. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. Do it again. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. I mean, he's giving every advantage to the false gods. You don't have to be scared of the answers. You see, the Lord has all the answers. You might not know them all. It's okay when you are confronting the culture. If you don't know an answer, guess what you say if you don't know an answer? I don't know. I'm going to get back to you on that one. And then make a date to get back to. But you don't have to be scared. You have the answers. They can run all the tricks. They can ask you about the belly button. They can ask you about the Amazon rainforest people. Why did God make evil? He didn't, but I'm just saying, they can ask you those questions. Bring them on. Okay, great. I'm glad you're asking those questions. Fantastic. Praise the Lord that you're asking those questions. You don't have to be scared. You have the answers, see. They can throw water on it 4 times, 6 times, dig a trench around it. Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ saves. He's the answer. And if you can get people, answer their questions. Sure, answer, talk about why. I'm not saying ignore the questions, but get people back to the resurrection of death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just keep bringing that to them. Just take them right back there after you've discussed their question. Bring it back there. It's undeniable. Okay, so he does this. He's not afraid. He engages them. But why would he make an altar first? He's smart. Because in order to be in the presence of the Lord, or in order to have communion with God, the whole first part of the book of the Old Testament is about instituting worship so that you can at least come as much as you could in the Old Testament and commune with him. And the first thing you had to do is have your sins covered. So he's no dummy. He knows the word. You see it? And so he's like, wow. We're getting to this place where I know the Lord's going to show himself mighty and strong, and the people are going to want to pray and worship. But the first thing we must do is get our sins covered. You see it? So he builds the altar. He's so smart. He knows the word. He's so confident because he knows the word and he knows his Lord through the word. So he does it. He builds the altar. You don't have to do that anymore, by the way. You don't do that. The Bible tells us that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace now. Not boldly like, hey, we're the boss, do what I say. Boldly in the sense that we don't have to be scared or timid anymore. We can come and see our dad anytime we want. Why? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying. They had to have their sins covered. We have a more excellent way. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the great high priest, allows us to come to get as much grace and as much mercy as we need. That's amazing. So here, Elijah's smart. By the way, look what he says later. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. You understand. Folks, these people haven't sacrificed in a while. Remember, they're in the north. There's a golden calf in a couple places. They ain't doing things the right way. He's reinstituting the morning and the evening sacrifice. He's doing worship according to the way in which God had prescribed it then. We have a way in which we're to worship. Just saying. Don't forsake the assembly. Get together. Worship together. Don't isolate yourself. Don't go out in the woods every Sunday and say, I can worship the Lord out here. Yes, you can worship the Lord out here. But the Lord says there's a prescribed way in which we're to worship. We're to be a community of people. We worship when we study the word. We worship when we proclaim the word. We worship when we work. We worship when we sing songs. We worship when we pray to the Lord. Worship is just putting the Lord in his proper place. You get it? Interesting stuff. So here, he does it according to the way in which it's supposed to happen. We're to do that too. Elijah the prophet came near, and what does he say? You get it? Do you understand why he would say, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? There's only one true and living God, he's saying. Your Baals and your Asherahs, whatever you want to do, they have no effect. There's one God. And he's this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. And I'm your servant. And I've done all these things at your word. You see, these are important things to pray. I want you to think about the most pressing issue in your life right now. Think about it. What's the most pressing issue of your life? You got it? Here's how to pray. You come in the name of Jesus, he told us, right? If you ask in my name, what does that mean? It's not some formula. Okay, hey. Kai, make sure at the end of this you say, in Jesus' name. That'll get us the good stuff. Okay, you're praying at dinner tonight, Beck. Make sure you say, in Jesus' name, so we're covered. That ain't it. It's not some silly formula. You're coming in the character and nature of Christ. You're allowed to come to God because he performed the perfect sacrifice, so you can come in the name of Jesus. In fact, you could say, in Jesus' name I come to you. You don't even have to say it at the end. You can say it in the middle. Right, anytime. So whatever it is, you come according to Jesus' nature. That's how you come to God. According to, or through him, you come there. According to all that he's accomplished, you come there. You recognize that all of your sins have been paid for by your Savior, and that's how you come. And then it says here that the most effective prayers, I think, of course, the Bible tells you to pray for your needs. Do pray for your needs. You should pray for your needs. The Lord's Prayer, which is not really the Lord's Prayer, but whatever. It says in there, pray for your needs, of course. But you know what the most glorious and highest and best prayers are? The ones that glorify God. That are kingdom prayers. The ones that say, Lord, you be known. Let me fade to the background. And that whatever you do through my life, listen to this, whatever you do through my life, may you be seen in it. I don't want you to say, the guy's a great pastor, he's a nice guy, although none of you would say that. I don't want you to say that. I want you to say, when you come here, you see Jesus here. That's what I want. So do you. That's what you want. That's what the leaders here want, that Jesus would be glorified. That Jesus would be glorified, that he would get the glory. Here you see it, that you are God in Israel and I'm just your servant. Don't be pointing at me, Elijah says. And that I've done all these things at your word. You pray according to the word of God. If you know the word of God, you can pray according to it. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you're the Lord and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Wow. What are some high prayers? What are kingdom prayers? What are glorious prayers? That he would be glorified. But then listen. That these prayers that you're praying are standing in the gap for other people who don't know the Lord. And that the hearts of these people would be turned back to him. Should I be praying for myself? Yes. But if you're 24/7 on yourself, right? And you should be praying for yourself. And sometimes we get into places where we're hurting or struggling or physically ill. Pray for yourself. Do it. I'm not, do it. But But here what he's saying is, man, that I would be glorified and that other people would come to know you. Most of the people in this room, I think, have surrendered their life to Christ. What if, like, I don't know how many people are here, but what if this, the Lord directed you to 2 or 1 or 3 or 5 people before Sunday you could share the gospel with? And then you put them wherever you put them in your prayer journal, and you prayed for these people, and you had other people pray for these people. We know it's the will of God that they would be saved. Here, he's doing it. He's asking that their people's hearts be turned back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God," which is fabulous. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Sounds harsh, and maybe it is, but remember Deuteronomy 13:12-15, they had to be dealt with according to the law. You can read it there. Okay, what happens now? The drought ends. Elijah says to Ahab, "Go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." That's, folks, there's the confidence pouring out of him, but it's not a confidence in himself. It's a confidence in the Lord. My Lord's going to do it. There will be abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He's just praying. That's the way he chose to do it. And said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." By the way, you can see the sea up there. You can see the sea in the Jezreel Valley. When you go, you'll see it. So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." Keep praying. Your prayers don't have to be long and 6 hours like George Mueller. But keep at it. Don't give up on people. Please keep praying for them. Persist in the prayer. Listen, he knew and he's confident. Are you catching this? Some of the great old preachers preach on this subject. It's so beautiful. He knows that the word of God is going to come to pass and that there is going to be rain. He knows it. But do you notice something? He doesn't stop praying until it happens. Did you catch it? And there's a lot of sermons about that that are so spectacular and wonderful. People are encouraged to pray through something even if you know it's going to come to pass. I don't know. There's some dynamic there that's at work. And here, 7 times he persists. And then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, this is so beautiful, circle it and memorize it. And I'll quiz you on next Wednesday, okay? "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea." He saw it coming. He could see it on the horizon. Just a little cloud, but he knew it was coming. Charles Spurgeon does a great sermon on this with respect to revival. He says you can find revival coming on the horizon like a little small hand if you see these things. I'm going to read them to you. Who here wants revival? Raise your hand. Just some of us. Okay, cool. No, I'm kidding. All of you put your hand up. Now, think about this. I read this and I was like really humbled, okay? Charles Spurgeon said, "You can see revival coming when there's a growing dissatisfaction with the present state of things and an increasing anxiety among people for souls of men, leading to earnest prayer." Now you say, well, wait a minute, I have anxiety about the souls of men. I mean, come on, I come to corporate prayer. Read George Mueller's book. George Mueller's book was all day long, every day, all day long, everywhere he went. Trains, market, fields, cities, boats, everywhere he shared God's love. If he didn't share, is that rain? Oh, okay. If he didn't share God's love, he went back out and did it again. He didn't come home until he did. Just interesting, not saying you have to do that, but an increasing burden for the souls of men leading to earnest prayer. Not prayer with the cell phone where you play boggle with friends while you pray. Or you look at Instagram and check out, you know, what all the pirates' transactions were while you pray. That's not what this is talking about. Or you have, you know, Netflix on while you pray. That's not this. And I'm not even saying it has to happen for a long time. It just must be earnest. Ministers, here's the part that got me, take counsel and ask among each other what they must do to see revival come. That's interesting. Last one. See, doctrine of individual responsibility of each Christian fully felt and carried out into individual action. So you're not relying upon other people. But you're saying to the Lord, what is it that you want me to do in the middle of this? And when you see that start happening and people start getting their gifts and ministries popping up, what Charles Spurgeon says, you've seen the hand out in the middle of the ocean. It's coming. Unfortunately, I don't see that much today. Do you guys? I don't see that much today in many people. Well, anyway, he goes, go up, say to Ahab, after you've seen this hand rising out of the sea, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a very heavy rain, or there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. This has been the topic of conversation between me and one of my kids for the last 2 weeks. What do you think happened in verse 46 of 1 Kings 18? Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. The Spirit of the Lord, of course, came upon Elijah. That's what that means. And he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's a valley. So on one side of Mount Carmel is the Mediterranean Sea. You can see it there. On the other side is the Jezreel Valley. And somehow, some way, Elijah girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. How and why did he do this? Was this supernatural? Yeah, I think it was supernatural. Well, why would he do this? Is it because he now has the upper hand? And here's where it comes full circle. I know it's late, but don't tune this one out. I didn't know until I read a commentary for the president of Wheaton College today. Last thing I did before I came here. I couldn't believe it. It's an interesting thing. You guys can take it for what you want. Was it supernatural? Yeah. Was he trying to get ahead of Ahab because of the upper hand? Not so sure. What can we make of this? Well, the president of Wheaton College points out that in ancient times, it actually happened in Esther with Haman and Mordecai. When a king would ride out somewhere, guess who would run in front of him? The servants. Let that sit there for a minute. Here's this Elijah hoping that the people would turn their hearts back to the Lord. He doesn't know which way Ahab is going to go. Ahab is getting ready to go back to the palace where his wife is. And in one great act of humility, whether it's supernatural or not, I think it is supernatural. He says, I'm still your servant. And here's what I think it says. I know these two qualities are almost opposed, and yet in God's economy, I think they're linked together. What are they? Humility and courage. Humility and strength. See, the world teaches you just build yourself up and beat people down. That's strength. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, beautiful, lovely, a help, dynamic, life-giving, get down on your knees and wash people's feet. Be a servant. Be a slave. So here's why I'm telling you this. I hope we never read the last verse of 1 Kings 18 the same way again. That's important for me, and we'll pray right now because I've gone over, but that's important for me because, see, I have a problem with pride. I mean, maybe some of you don't, but I do. And here, the most evil king with the most, I don't know what I'd say, wife, and still be willing to lay your life down. Now that's strength and beauty. So let's pray. Lord, I don't know what it is that you're calling each of us to do here this week, Lord, and going forward in our lives. But as we want to show love and strength and beauty to others, Lord, may we be willing to serve others, to lay our lives down for others so that they would turn their hearts to you and come to know you in a real and saving way. Lord, may you teach us how to pray like Elijah, because we have the same nature. Lord, may you keep us in a place of humility. And Lord, according to Romans 1, may you give us the grace to be your follower, the resource and the strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.